doctrine of the church. Parables make a basic point, and it's not good to press all of the imagery for hidden meaning beyond the obvious purpose in giving it. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in." Now, that's not a parable, but he used the imagery of a door as an entranceway. Now, to go and try and apply every aspect that you can think of regarding a door and make it mean something spiritual, that's not the intention. Okay? He's to tell us it's an entrance. And that's, I believe, the same with parables. Now, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. However, this same parable, we're not going to turn to them now, but this same parable is in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. And the parable of the sower, some call it the parable of the soils. We know from Luke 8:11 that the seed is the word of God, and the soil is the person who hears the word. Now, there's four kinds of soil or places of sowing: the wayside, which has a hard path. We dealt with that last week. And then there's stony places, thorns, and good ground. The wayside in Matthew 13, verse 4 and 19, verse 4 is where he states it. Verse 19 is where Jesus gives us understanding of it. It describes a field that's plowed, but you would use the same path to walk on, or paths, depending on the size of the field. And that's packed down. Some of the seed falls there, and birds come along and pick that seed off of the hard packed pathway. And we're told in verse 19, they understand it not. Now, that's important when it says they understand it not, because we'll see in the good soil, they understand it. So we're going to look at that a bit more. But it's sown into the heart, to the inner man. And in this case, they hear it. But right away, the devil comes along and snatches it away. And there's various ways the devil would use to snatch away when a person, let's say they come to a church service, or perhaps it's somebody that you know, and personally you tell them about Jesus Christ, and they hear it, but immediately the devil just takes it away from them. Now, the second place of sowing is in verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then in verse 20, Jesus says, "He that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by word, by and by he is offended." Anon, immediately or straightway. So the stony place depicts a shallow-hearted hearer. Now, every person has a nature by which they can be appealed to. Various things are involved and come into play in such an appeal. The condition of the hearer is one thing. The personality of the hearer, the method or manner of presenting the word comes into play, and even the message of the word. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation involves repentance and faith, but you can do a lot of talking about Jesus and believing in Jesus and following Jesus and never get to the point of biblical salvation. Okay, and so even the message of the word comes into play. And in this particular case, What we find happening, Luke 8:13 says, regarding this person, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. So that has caused some people to say, well, this individual must have really gotten saved. No, this is not talking about a born-again person. We often express the distinction here as believing with the head or believing with the heart. And you see, the condition of the hearer, the personality of the hearer. For example, if their personality is to want to please someone or to get someone's approval, and you're one-on-one telling somebody about Jesus Christ, they can want to please you, and so they'll do what you're suggesting to them. And you say, well, can that never lead to true conversion? Yes, we'll see more of what's involved in true conversion. But at this point, okay, they're just believing with the head. And when temptation comes along, it's not worth it to them. They no longer need to follow this Jesus and believe, and so they're gone. The old nature, or the flesh, the natural man, different terms the Bible uses, responds to an appeal of emotion or even an appeal of logic, which seems to be contradictory to emotion. But nevertheless, whether it's an appeal to emotions or logic, both aspects, emotion and logic, are a valid part of our being and our thinking and our existence. But when either of them are overemphasized and become the primary way in which a person is approached, then you end up with an experience like described in this soil. Now, the stony ground that it speaks of is not rocky soil such as we have in our area, but rather it's a bedrock covered with a shallow level of soil. Now, I couldn't find, you know, in inches what the depth would be, but we do know that it was deep enough for when the sun came out, for a plant to spring up. And that's told to us in the parable itself in verse 6. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. Okay? And that's a significant thing. They had no root. And that's why they withered away. Now, Luke says that withering involved temptation that came along. In some cases, the devil just takes the message and snatches it away. And then in other cases, like this, he brings a temptation along, and the person would really rather have what that temptation is than this new message that they heard about Jesus Christ. Now, the nature of the ground is faulty. It's shallow. The veneer of the soil gets warm quick because there's no depth, there's no root work. This is important. Nothing is wrong with the seed.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Nothing is wrong with the seed. Because so many times when we see people not wanting to pay attention, not wanting to participate, or they'll make a profession and then temptation comes along, something happens and they fall by the wayside. Too many Christians begin to think, well, boy, maybe I didn't explain it right, or maybe what I said, maybe I shouldn't have emphasized repentance so much. Maybe I shouldn't have emphasized faith so much. And listen, there's nothing wrong with the word. The seed is not the problem. It's the soil. Now, there's two kinds of preaching. Preaching of sad stories, emotional appeals, even human tradition. That's one approach to preaching. The other approach to preaching is the Word of God, and listen to me, explaining the Word of God. Illustrations can be used. But you see, let me give you an example. You expound the Word of God in the area, for example, of dress. And what's it lead to? Modesty. You expound the Word of God, it's going to lead to modesty. Now, we have heard messages where my grandmother used to this. My mama did that. And we'd all be better if we did what mama did. And we did what my aunt did. That's where we're going to find things to be the way they ought to be. And that's not true. And that's not Bible preaching. That's preaching human tradition. Let's expound the Word of God. That's going to lead to modesty. And modesty is going to cause people to dress not like Grandma did, or they'll possibly look like the Amish. You see, the Amish, they started out good, but it wasn't for the motive of modesty. It was for the motive of conforming to what the bishop says. And in the fundamentalism of the 60s and up, people were conforming to what the leaders of fundamentalism were saying regarding dress standards. You say, so are you against dress standards? I'm for modesty. And when a person is for modesty, now the Spirit of God's going to lead them in such a manner as they're going to end up, okay, like Grandma did. But when you start out for Grandma, that's all you're going to have. And when temptation comes along, you see, then is when the person's going to do different. And so you can have two kinds of preaching. They sound a lot alike to start with, but how you start and where you end up is the important thing. You need to start with the Word of God. There's two kinds of conviction: the fleshly, the guilt, but no repentance. You know, a person gets caught by the police and they're sorry. We've all said it. Well, they're not sorry they did it. They're sorry they got caught. That's what Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about when he said they were not just made sorry, but they were made to sorrow after a godly sort. In other words, it was a sorrow that led to repentance, that led to a change in their life. Now, that's Bible preaching. Not just railing against anything and everything that the preacher doesn't like. And we do that, we preachers, okay? The right way is illustrating, using things that we believe, illustrating Bible principles. But there's times where we get so wound up and excited, we end up saying things that later we think to ourselves, you know, I didn't really need to say that. Or what I should have said was thus and such, because I really didn't get my point across. Okay? And through the graciousness of people like yourselves and others that are now in classrooms, you seem to understand that, and you cut us a little slack. Now, we cannot take advantage of that. I'm just acknowledging, admitting what sometimes does happen. But the thing is that we need to preach from the Bible and then use our own thoughts as a illustration of that. Or here in my life, I don't do thus and such, because for me, I would have trouble with that. And I've heard our pastor say, but you might be able to do that. I know I've said that already. I can't do that, but you might be able to. And because there is such a thing in the Bible as liberty. It's a very interesting subject. A lot of times as fundamentalists don't touch it because it's going to affect our list of preferences. Okay, well, all right. Then there's two kinds of conversion. One turns over a new leaf, and the other turns to God. 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to have you turn to this, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, and Thessalonians is after Ephesians, or Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then is Thessalonians. You say, well, I know that. What do you have to say that for? Because there are probably some, at least one other person sitting here that gets the Timothys and the Thessalonians mixed up. Which one comes first? You say, good night. You've been preaching for so many years and you don't have that down yet? I know. I know.
It's an alphabetical just, order.
Pardon?
It's an alphabetical order.
It's an alphabetical. Oh. Well, I never thought of that. Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you. That'll probably help. All right. Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So this is how things went when Paul and his workers went to Thessalonica, talked to these people, and they came to know Christ as Savior. And how, here's what they did, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So number one, they turned to God. Number two, from idols. Number three, to serve the living God. You got that order? They turned to God from idols to serve the living God.
Amen.
There's a lot of what we think of as really hot and heavy fired preaching, and listen, the goal is not to quit what you're doing, to quit your tobacco, to quit your alcohol, to quit your lottery tickets. The goal is to live for God.
That's
amen.
Right.
You see, these people turn to God from idols.
I like it.
You see, if all I do is quit things that are not good, I'm still not to God. You see, what I need to do is turn to God. Now, here I am with God. That's going to cause me to go away from gambling. It's going to cause me to go away from alcohol, to go away from tobacco, to go away from, get the point? That's really important that we are seeking God. Now, you can rail against those sins which are harmful to people. But the reason Christians are participating in those kind of things is because they have not drawn close to God. Because when you draw close to God, here's this thing I'm doing, whatever you want to call it. And here's God. Now, the closer I draw to God, the further away from that thing I'm going to get.
Yep.
I had the worst, you've heard me tell so many times, I had the worst time trying to stop swearing as a Christian. But the more I grew in Christ, the closer I grew to God, and you call me saying already, one day I was sitting in my truck and I realized, I haven't been swearing. Okay? The trying to quit it was driving me batty. So you just draw close to God.
Amen.
You know, obey the word. Read your Bible, pray, and do the things you know to do. And so, two kinds of conversions. One turns over a new leaf, another one turns to God, and it brings a changed life. Irreparable harm has been done by parading noted personalities across church platforms.
Yeah.
whether it be from the entertainment field, the sports field, or the political realm. We need to leave sufficient time. Here we got a sports figure, and he makes a profession of Christ. And right away, he's brought into a big meeting, and he's promoted as the new Christian. And, you know, we need to allow enough time to determine which soil this man is. You see? It's harmful to that person to put the limelight of attention on them in an area that just because they're a great politician doesn't mean that they're a theologian. Now, you have probably rejoiced to hear the same as I did, that our vice president and his wife won't allow themselves to be alone in the company of the opposite sex.
I like it.
And the media has taken them to task for not being a hypocrite, for being consistent to what he believes and teaches. But they don't seem to have a problem with the unfaithfulness of so many. Well, that's got off the track on that one. And so we need to wait on these focus people, these people of attention, and determine if they've, in plain words, really gotten saved, or have they just made a profession. Now listen, we need to rejoice. You hear about somebody who makes a profession that's in the entertainment field, you know, don't say, yeah, well, I wonder if it's real. Okay? And you say, well, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. That's what people need to do. So you can rejoice about it without promoting it. All right, so we had hard ground, stony ground. Now we got thorny ground. And this is in verse 7, back in Matthew 13, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Well, what are the thorns? Verse 22. He also that received seed fell among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So this depicts the opposition of the world to the word. People live in a system that is hostile, antagonistic to the word of truth. The Bible calls it the world. In other words, the mentality, the values, the desires that exist in society, that is antagonistic to the word of God. It's against the things of the word of God. And people taken up with now, living now, rather than focusing on eternity, they allow the thorns, which Jesus describes in verse 22, to choke out what they heard before it can change their lives. Many people hear an accurate gospel message, but the cares of this world, just wanting to get what this world has, paying attention to this world, the deceitfulness of riches. The Bible tells us that the love of money is what? The root of all evil. The deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word. And it, the word, becometh unfruitful. Cannot bear the fruit it would normally bear. Because, as we know, God doesn't force himself on anyone.
Yep.
And therefore, these people make their choice for the things that they want. Material things, rather than spiritual things. And Luke 8:14 says, there's no fruit to perfection not perfect like sinless, but the maturity or the completeness, or one of the synonyms I saw for this was to ripen. In light of the fact of bearing fruit, okay, it never ripens. The word of God is there, but they are not giving the attention they need to the word of God. They're giving attention to other things, and as a result, it never, you plant a seed and you ignore it, okay? You plant a seed and you don't keep the garden weeded. You don't keep it watered. The seed was planted, but it never springs forth with any fruit because it's been choked out. It's my understanding that these three soils do not, the hard, okay, the stony, and the thorny, these do not describe a believer, a saved person. They describe people who hear God's truth, but never heed it. They never repent. Now, I have heard Bible teachers, I have read Bible teachers, and I mean good men, not liberals or modernists, decent men. And they believe that 2 and 3, the stony and the thorny, that those people are saved, but they just never bear fruit. But I think there's some major spiritual problems with approaching it that way. Because what you do is open a door for an individual to make a profession and not have to have a changed life.
That's right.
And Paul tells us in his letter to Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. There is a growth factor.
Sure.
Doesn't happen in a week or even a year. It takes time. Every one of us is still growing. The newer the seed, the more obvious as it comes up. But to make 2 and 3 that, you got a real spiritual problem in that you're changing what a convert is to be like. And so, and besides that, then 2 and 3 would contradict the next and last one in verse 8, but other fell into good ground. Now remember, the seed is the word of God, and the ground is the person. Other seed fell into good ground. What made it good? It brought forth fruit. Now there's different levels of godly living and fruit bearing. It's told here 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. So we need to get over this idea of trying to make everybody look the same as a Christian. Some Christians have grown more than other Christians. Now he doesn't tell us if 30 can become 60 and if 60 can become 100. It doesn't tell us that in this passage, but in other places of Scripture, we are told that we can grow and progress. But the fact is, it's good ground because it brings forth fruit. The thorny and the stony isn't called good ground because it doesn't what? It doesn't bring forth fruit. Look at verse 23, where Jesus tells us what this good ground is. He that receiveth seed into the good ground, who is that? Is he that heareth the word, number one, just like the others. Number two, he understandeth it. Now remember, one of the other two said that they understand it not. Now understand, that would involve some mental aspects, but it also involves the aspects of the inner man, and understand is not just the mental comprehension, but they begin to realize, wow, This describes my life. This is truly what I need. And so they turn to Christ. They repent and they turn from the way they've been living. So the good ground is he that hears the word, one, two, understandeth it, which, what's the next thing it says? Also beareth fruit. So that fruit bearing is so significant. Come on in, we're just about done with Sunday school, no problem. And this obviously depicts true believers, repentant persons. And fruit is the evidence of their genuineness. The lack of fruit in others is evidence of their not being genuine or converted. First, these can't be genuine, the others, because no fruit is produced. And even though the production levels do vary. Luke 8:15 on this soil says that they have an honest and good heart and keep it. The seed, they keep it. He that keeps my word, okay, and obeys me, the scripture says, he it is that is a follower of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, that's that particular parable.
That's good.
Now, thank you. In other times of teaching Sunday school, I may deal with some of the other parables that are here in this Matthew chapter 13. We'll just have to wait and see if I have the liberty or freedom to do that when it comes time for Sunday school. Father in heaven, help us indeed to bear fruit for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that really was good.